We're going to turn over to 2 Corinthians, the second chapter of 2 Corinthians. This morning we're going to continue our kind of lessons on the Christian life. There's just some things that you and I will deal with in the Christian life that are sometimes very difficult. Sometimes it hinders our growth. And this morning, I trust you that you'll bear with me, because we're going to do just a little bit of a repetitious in this one, because it's talking about the spiritual warfare that we as Christians go through, and try to help us, because there's all kinds of enemies out there. Satan has a lot of wiles that he does everything he can to stop the growth of a Christian. If you are saved, you're born again, he cannot take your soul, but he sure can take your testimony. That's just truth. That's just a truth that we as Christians need to recognize and understand, because he'll do anything he can to stop you where you are in your Christian growth. But God wants you to grow. God wants you to mature as a Christian. So what we're going to do, and then over in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, just a minute, I'll get there. Second chapter, verse 9, he says, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom he forgave anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now, I'm just going to kind of speak about the devices of Satan. We ought not to be ignorant of them. We need to know how he works. I think you understand he wants to hinder you. I think you understand that. I believe you do. He wants to hinder you. He doesn't want you to go forth in your Christian life. He wants to hinder you. So what he does is he's got what is called here his devices. He's got his ways that he does that. And he's got multitudes, probably many more than what we'll talk about today. But he's got a lot of them that will hinder us in our Christian life. Tries to stop you. Tries to discourage you. Tries to think that there is no hope. But there is. Okay? There always is. With God, there is always hope. And so we want to cover some of those things. First of all, I want you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles, the 22nd chapter of 1 Chronicles. Now, this is where I was talking about that I'm doing some repeating, but I think it's necessary just for a little while. It won't take us too long. But we're going to describe once again and talk about the subject of pride for just a little while. Pride, I believe with all of my heart, is something that is so hindering God's people. We have to battle against that. We have to fight against that. All right? And we must do that, because God says that he doesn't allow that in our life. He will work against it. He will stand against pride in our life. So we have to deal with that. We have to come to the place where we understand that pride is wrong, and what God really thinks about it. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But in 1 Chronicles, the 21st chapter, verse 1 and 2, says, "Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know them." I'm not going to read the whole story here. But what it was, David became proud in the fact of his great army, of the amount of people he had. And he sent, and he asked him here to go and to, and in fact it was Satan's idea, but he went and asked his people to be numbered. And it, like I say, it was so Satan doing it, and he knew. Satan knew that there was a spirit of pride in David at this time, and so Joab went forth and he did the numbering. But here's the real problem. What we've got to remember is it was not just the numbering that God was against, and I want to explain that so we'll understand. Ahab, back in Kings, 1 Kings, the 20th chapter, Ahab had numbered the people. He was going to fight against an army of Ben-Hadad, and he numbered the people. He had a very small number of people with him, and in fact, the number was 7,000 people. Now, 7,000 people could not logically defeat Ben-Hadad. But God had him number them. The reason was he wanted Ahab to understand the truth. Without God, you're not going to defeat this army. Now, that's important we understand it. With God, we can do anything. Without him, we can't do it. And the thing about it is here, and so there was a numbering that took place there in 1 Kings, the 20th chapter, which was all right with God. But the difference here that we see is David wanted to number the people so that he could look around and say, look at all of my people. Look at what I'm reigning over. Look at how great an army that we have. It wasn't because he was about ready to be invaded. It wasn't because he was about ready to have to fight a battle. It was because David, in his pride, you see, it wasn't just the numbering. It was the pride that God was so disgusted with. And he's disgusted with pride in our life too. Now, folks, you better get a hold of it. And the reason I'm saying to you this is this. Either we deal with our pride or God will. Now, it's one or the other. We either will deal with it in our life, or I'm telling you right now, God will deal with it. Why? Because he stands against pride. So I felt like necessary for us to kind of go back here and look at this. You see, Ahab numbered the people and won the battle because he did it for the right reason. David numbered the people and had a great number but lost the battle. Multitudes were killed by the angel of the Lord, and many of them was killed. In fact, 70,000 Israelites died because of David's pride. You see, it just didn't affect David. It affected those he led. And I'm saying to you, pride will affect not only you, it'll affect your family, it'll affect your church. Amen? So we've got to understand that. It's something we just got to get a hold of, understand, get a hold of that thing, and deal with the pride in our life. I think it's one of the hardest things to deal with in Christianity today. I think everybody has to fight that. Amen. You have to fight that. You have to understand. God is not going to allow it. So either we deal with it or he does. Now, first of all, I want to go over to the book of Proverbs, the 6th chapter of the book of Proverbs. The first thing that I want you to understand about pride. We're not going to take a lot of verses, but I'm going to take this one section and I'm going to show you how much God hates pride. Okay? In chapter 6, verse 16, he says, "These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." I think if you know your Bibles, you understand the Bible, the Word of God, you understand the word abomination there is basically means a hateful thing. It's a hateful thing to God. It's a terrible, horrible thing to God. So he says that there are six things, yea, he says seven, are an abomination unto him. And the very first one he mentioned is a proud look. The very first one in this list of seven things, God says a proud look is hateful and abomination to God. Now, if that's the listing and God puts that first, don't you think we ought to get a hold of that? Don't you think we ought to deal with that? Amen. And don't you understand that God hates pride? Amen. God hates it. So now listen. He says a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief. Listen, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God names those seven things and says, I hate those things. You know, it'd be good. I'm not doing a study on those seven things today. But boy, it'd be good for all of us to just reread that, look it over, and say, these are things that God absolutely hates. and you can't get around it. But the first one he says is pride, a proud look. Amen. So do we understand that God hates pride in us? Now, do we understand that? See, that's the first thing you got to understand. You got to deal with that thing. Now, secondly, and I want to go over to 1 Chronicles. Should have probably kept you over there. 1 Chronicles, the 21st chapter. Should have kept you there. Verse 11 and 12 of 21st chapter, 1 Chronicles. It says, "So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years' famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thy enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me." What God did was God give him 3 choices. You know, and the point that I want to make is simply this. Pride will be judged and dealt with in our life. God hates it, and God will deal with it. He gave David 3 different choices here. He said either 3 years of famine, 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, the enemies, would come in and destroy him, or else, he said, 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence of the Lord. Now, David ended up in choosing this 3 days, and 70,000 Israelites died. 70,000. The second point, the first point is realize how much God hates pride. Okay? Secondly, realize that God will judge it. Now, he will do it. He will deal with it. Amen? We just got to understand that. I'm trying to pinpoint this. I'm trying to make mention of it because, folks, we need to deal with pride in our life because there's a judgment for it. There's things that's going to happen if we don't do it. Amen? Thirdly, realize that God desires humility. Turn with me over to 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. And it's a verse that everybody's familiar with. It's a wonderful verse of scripture, and it's used a lot concerning revivals and all of that. But God wants humility. Look what he says in the 7th chapter, 14th verse. If my people which are called by my name, and if you'll notice, the first thing he asked in that situation, he said, shall humble themselves. First thing that God says in here in wanting revival, wanting God to do something in our life and for our nation and for our country, for ourself, for our church, is he says, humility is the first thing. Amen. See, remember, God hates pride. God will judge pride. And God's desire is that we humble ourselves. Amen. Important. Spiritual warfare. Why do we face a lot of the spiritual warfare? A lot of it is because there's pride in our life and we won't deal with it. See, he said, if you humble yourself and then pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. See, he just puts a list of things there that is absolutely necessary. If we're going to see revival in America, see revival in our churches, we're going to have to do what he says. We're going to have to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, God says. Turn from them. It's not enough just to talk about the wicked ways. He says, turn from our wicked ways. Amen. But you notice he said, humble ourselves is first. Amen. Now, I dealt with that. I know I spent some time on it. But folks, listen, if we're going to battle old Satan, we don't want God against us. And God is against pride. Amen. So we get a hold of that in our life. Amen. It'll help you so much in your Christian walk. Another thing, and let's turn over to 1 Kings, the 21st chapter of 1 Kings. And And I'm going to read starting at verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee, for it is better vineyard than it. Or if it seemeth good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my father unto thee. And Ahab came into his house, heavy and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and turned away his face, and would eat no bread. Now, the next point is that we're going to use, not only is there pride in our life, but there's also disappointments. Ahab here had a terrible disappointment. He wanted the vineyard of Naboth, and he couldn't get it. And so what he done is he went into his house, and he laid down on his bed, and he turned his face away toward the wall, and he began to pout. I think it was R.G. Lee in his wonderful message on this portion of scripture, he called him the pouting potentate. And that's exactly what he was. Ahab was pouting because he did not get what he wanted. Now you say, Brother Ross, what's that got to do with me? You've got to be very careful in your life about disappointments. There's a lot of times that disappointments come our way. We do not always get what we want. And I'm just not talking about material possessions. Sometimes that is true. But I'm not just talking about that. Sometimes we think that life has dealt us a terrible blow. Be careful, husbands. Love the wife of your youth and be thankful for her and grateful that God has given her to you. Be careful, wives. Be very grateful and thankful for that husband that God has given you. And don't watch the soap operas that will cause you to look and imagine what life really could be like, which is a lie. No, disappointments. There's a lot of people that are disappointed in life. They think they should have had a better lot. Lot meaning a better life. Things had happened to them better. What I'm saying to you, you got to be careful about disappointment because it'll cause you to be an Ahab. Amen. See, we're to be thankful and grateful for what God has done for us. Amen. He's been good to us. He's been gracious to us. You're here this morning. I have a feeling you probably even eat a little breakfast this morning. You got a good night's sleep. You're up and going. You've got nice clothes to wear. Had a way to get here. Had gas in your car to bring you. Probably going to go home and eat a nice lunch probably afterwards. Amen? Amen. Sure. We got a lot to be thankful for. Amen. And there is disappointments in life. There's sometimes, you know, sometimes a man doesn't get a job that he really wanted. That's the job he wanted to do for life. And sometimes he's directed in another direction and becomes disappointed in that and lives a life of disappointment because he didn't get what he wanted. Be thankful that God gave you a job. Be thankful for what God's done for you. Amen. So disappointments can cause you to just get away from God. See, and this is what he done. He just began to pout and turning on his bed away from the wall and began to pout. See, Ahab couldn't handle disappointment. What I'm trying to get you to do is be thankful and grateful for what God has done for you. God is good to you. God is good to me. And don't be disappointed, you see. Sometimes it's easy for us to allow our feelings to get hurt and to be disappointed in a lot of areas of our life. And by doing that, we'll turn away from God. We're not going to have a close relationship with God. I'm saying to you, be grateful. Be thankful for what God has done for us. Amen. right thing? See, disappointments will do that. Well, what's the answer, Brother Ross, to disappointments in life? I'm going to try to take you over to the book of 1 Samuel. First chapter of 1 Samuel. I'm going to take you to and read a couple of verses about a lady who I have so respect in the Bible. She is one of my favorite people in the Bible. Her name is Hannah. I have learned so many things from Hannah, so many wonderful principles in the Bible from this dear lady called Hannah. And we're going to go back to her right now and look at her in verse number 10 of chapter 1. I think you know the story of Hannah. Hannah could not have a child. She wanted a child so bad. And over and over and over, she was not allowed to have a child. Okay? Now, you talk about disappointment. I think most ladies probably today would say that. Most ladies would. They say, I want a child. I want a baby. Well, that's just normal. Now, I know there's a lot that don't. And they want to kill their children and all things like that. But I know, but also there's a whole lot of that do. The normal thing is you want a child. Amen. Because that's precious. That's sweet. Hannah was no different. And again, you understand, I think, the scripture that there's a possibility of the Savior coming through the Jewish ladies. And she probably thought, well, you know, he might come through me. And she wanted a child. She wanted a man child. Amen. So we find here that what she done, you say, well, Brother Ross, how did she handle that disappointment? What did she do? In verse number 10 says, and she was in bitterness of soul. Now, I want you to notice, she was not in bitterness of spirit. There's a big difference of being in bitterness of spirit and bitterness of soul. In other words, she was disappointed. She wanted a child so bad, you see. And it says, and of the soul, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Did you know what she done when she was disappointed? She went to God. Yes, she was weeping. Yes, she was hurt. Yes, she was sorrowful because she wasn't getting that which she wanted so badly. But what did she do about it? She went to God. Amen. Ahab went to Jezebel to get what he wanted. Hannah went to God. And listen in verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Hannah said, listen, God, if you'll just give me that child, that man child, I'll give him back to you. Boy, I think that, as I said, she is such a lady. I mean, she teaches us so many things. But she said, God, I'll give my child back to you to be used for God. And he's yours for the rest of his life. And, of course, that child was Samuel. What a tremendous, tremendous man Samuel turned out to be. Another wonderful example in the Bible. Was he perfect? No, of course not. But he was a wonderful servant of God in the Bible, you see. And so what did Hannah do? She went to God and asked him. I just want to encourage you. If there's disappointments in your life, go to God. And do this and remember this. God does not always give us everything we want. But he will give you the grace to bear whatever it is he decides. Amen. He'll give you the grace of God. And that's one of the things you need. You need either for God to answer that prayer and give you the desires of your life, or else the grace to say, it's okay, God, you have a purpose, you have a reason for this, and you know best for me, and so I'm going to accept whatever you decide for me. Amen. You see, disappointments can really make a mess out of our life. Did any of you know Pete Maravich? Brother, you do. He was a man, one of the greatest basketball players that ever lived, I guess. Am I saying that right, Brother? He was what?
Hall of Fame.
Hall of Fame. Pete Maravich. And all of his life, he couldn't find what was best for him. He just kept looking and looking and looking, became one of the greatest basketball players. His life got to be a mess. At one time, become an alcoholic. And things just got worse and worse and worse. And he had to leave basketball finally, which was his love. He wanted a championship ring. That's what he wanted. 1 year, he was with the Boston Celtics. And 1 year after, he retired, Boston Celtics with Larry Bird won the championship. It about killed him. But after all of that, he came to Christ. Pete Maravich come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. You know what statement he made later? He said, I wouldn't trade 100 championship rings and all the glory that basketball would bring me for just knowing Christ. Became an avid Christian. And what I'm saying is, you know, there's disappointments in life, but in Christ you find fulfillment for your life. In Him. See, no matter who you are, no matter what you are. Understand? Now, those disappointments sometimes are just allowed us in our life to bring us to Christ. Amen? To be a better witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying is simply this. Use the best solution for the disappointments. Go to God. Amen? Go to Him and trust Him. And He'll either give that which is your desire of your life, or He'll give you the grace to go through that and to handle that in life which He's chosen for you. Amen? All right. Not only that, what usually comes next is despair. Yeah, we have disappointments, and they give us a hard time. But I don't know whether you've ever been to the place of despair, the place where you just feel like you can't handle it anymore. Life is just given you such a lot that you are just done. You have at your end. You can't go any farther whatsoever. Have you ever been there? I'm not asking you to shake your heads or raise your hand. I'm just saying inside, have you been there? Now, I don't know. You know, sometimes we think we're in despair when we're really not. But there comes a time, if you don't be careful, you'll just come to the end of your rope. I told him in chapel the other day, I said, have you ever been to the end of the rope and where you tied a knot on it and was just holding on? I told him I had. I've been there. Now, I probably haven't been as far as other people have. I'm sure I didn't have it near as tough as anybody else. But I've been there. If you want to read Psalms 107, it'll tell you about coming to your wit's end. Amen. Well, God does that and allows that, so we'll turn to Him. I want to tell you, when you get there, you realize and understand something. There is nobody can help you but God. One of the greatest lessons I ever learned was that lesson. It was one of the turning points in my life where I began to not trust men, but to trust God. My expectation no longer was going to be in human beings. My expectation was going to be in God. And that's where it must be.